It's a busy month at Dearborn Chapel. Next Saturday, we have a memorial service for the daughter of one of our elderly ladies. And then on the 16th, as has been announced, I say a memorial service. It's for the daughter of Margaret Guthrie, whose daughter passed away back, a few weeks ago, actually. And the service will be at 11 o'clock on Saturday morning. Then the following Saturday, we have the conference. You're most welcome to be there. And your place here on the 17th, you're not to come to Dearborn on the 17th. You belong here. But the conference does go on through noon. Well, actually, be a little beyond 1:15 p.m., there will be a luncheon served between meetings. And Brian Gunning, a gifted brother, I've known him for a good many years, and editor of Council Magazine, he will be with us as the speaker to bring whatever the Lord lays upon his heart. Then, on April 30th, we have the India Medical Mission Assistance Banquet, and we have two doctors that will be speaking. Dr. Jim Rennie, who at one time was a missionary with his wife in Zambia. He now resides in the Toronto area and is in counseling work and other types of medical work. And then Dr. Kunjapin John will also be speaking. I just happen to have tickets for that banquet. It's gone up in price, $16 a ticket. Used to be $12, as I remember. But what isn't going up these days? And one of these days, I'm going up. And I hope you are going with me when the Lord comes to the air for his people. And there's a program that starts at 4 p.m. That's Saturday, April 30th. And then supper at 6 p.m. It's always a good meal and good fellowship. So we remind you of it and invite you if you can come. I'd like to have you turn with me in your Bibles to the Praise Book of the Believer. You say, what book is that? Well, you should know it's the book of Psalms. And I'd like to read a brief psalm. We want to look at it in the time that we have. It's Psalm 11. Only seven verses. It's short on words, but long on substance. Psalm 11. This psalm is attributed to David. Of course, it's the Holy Spirit writing through him. And it begins, "In the Lord put I my trust." Let me stop right there. Have you trusted the Lord? Is he your Savior? Can you truly sing as we were singing, saved, saved, saved? It's a great gospel word, a great Bible word. And it's the most wonderful thing in the world to be saved, to know the Lord as your own personal Savior. "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. A question is asked in verse 3, and this is really the theme of my message to you this morning. Hope you'll be able to take it away with you, and we want to look at some practical things in regard to answering this question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're living in a day and age when more and more the foundations are being destroyed. And I think of this even from a political standpoint, from our own nation. This is not the America that I grew up in as a boy in New York City. It's a very different country from days gone by, even from the standpoint of the moral aspect of things. When I think of the decadence morally, it's really overwhelming. And then there is spiritual decline. Over the years, I have subscribed to a magazine that's called Christianity Today. Maybe it should be, as John MacArthur thinks, should be called Apostasy Today. But I was reading an article last evening in the magazine, and it was highlighting a preacher in Grand Rapids whose name is Rob Bell. He's coming more and more into prominence. I think I had heard his name a time or two, but he's a pastor of Mars Hill Bible Church. Every Sunday, there are 10,000 in attendance at that church, one of the mega churches, as we think of mega churches in our day. But the sad thing to me is that here's a man who is presumably a preacher with the best message in the world, but what's he doing? He's actually taking away from that message. And the best way I can sum up what he's preaching is he's preaching universalism. In other words, that eventually everyone is going to be saved. And he is teaching that God, because God is love, he would never send anyone to hell forever, but that eventually those that do end up in a lost eternity, so-called, will be reconciled to God. That's universalism, that ultimately everyone will be saved. Even Satan, the devil, some teach, will be reconciled to God. This is the kind of thing that we have today with the undermining of the very foundations of God's truth and man seeking, and the wicked are spoken of here in this brief psalm. The wicked And he who loves violence, his soul hateth. God is love, but he's also a God of judgment. And those who fail to stand for his truth will be judged. Upon the wicked, verse 6, he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. A national poll asked evangelical Christians, what is your chief end in life? An amazing 67% answered that their goal in life is self-fulfillment and enjoyment. How sad. In the same poll, this question was asked, is belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the soul Savior, necessary for salvation? Only 37% agreed that Christ is the only door to salvation. We're living in a day and age when many teach that there are many roads to heaven. That's a lie of Satan. And it was Jesus Christ himself who said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to heaven. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gate of light if the way of the cross I miss. I've been thinking about King David's question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the very foundations of society are in process of being destroyed, and I think we see that today, I was reminded of several things we can do. And maybe you can add to my list. First of all, I think of this matter of righteous. What can the righteous do? So David here is speaking of someone who is right with God. I hope you are right with God, acknowledging your sinnership, and then receiving in simple faith God's unspeakable gift, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, God hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm so thankful that God the Father sees me through the blood of Christ, the blood of his Son, and I am declared righteous. Even as we have it in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. What does the word justify mean? It simply means to be declared righteous. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the issue is, with things that are crumbling all around us in respect to what the wicked are seeking to do, even our politicians, some of them. We have a president. I pray for him. I must confess to you, I find it difficult at times to pray for him, but the key thing that I pray for is that he will come to an understanding. He says he's a Christian, but if you examine what he believes, he is not a Christian from the New Testament standpoint. There's profession without possession. And I pray that our president, before it is eternally too late, will come to know Jesus Christ. That's what I pray for on his behalf. But at the same time, I also pray that he will not be successful in further undermining some of the very foundational things on which this country was established and used to acknowledge, but doesn't acknowledge in any great extent today. What can the righteous do? What can I do? I'm just a human being on planet Earth. How many people do you think know you? Well, maybe you can guesstimate that several hundred people may really know you. I think there are several hundred over the years that certainly have known me, and I've come to know them. But we're living in a world now, think of it, where of late I've heard that there are at least 7 billion people on planet Earth. That's overwhelming. Hard to, in our thinking, to have a real understanding of that number of people. The largest crowd I've been in was years ago when someone invited my wife and me to a football game at the U of M. Over 100,000 people. It was one of the worst days of my life. It was a bad day. Two teams that weren't evenly matched. It was as boring as could be. Then it did start to rain. And my one desire, well, I thought of two things. First of all, I wondered, over 100,000 people, I wondered how many of them really knew the Lord. How many were really righteous before God? And the other thing, as a preacher, boy, would I have loved to have given the gospel to over 100,000 people. What can the righteous do? Seems as though the devil is winning more and more, and things are just around us crumbling more and more. And we need to ask this question. That's what David asked at this time. And he was unduly alarmed at first. At least I gather this from this psalm. Things were overwhelming to him. He'd like to have just flown away to some mountain, some quiet spot. But he does say at the very beginning, in the Lord I put my trust. And around him he saw the evident success of the wicked, that they might privately shoot at the upright in heart, that they might in every way possible undermine what the righteous stand for. So let me go through some things with you as to what the righteous can do, what you can do if you're a child of God. You say, well, I can't do much. Well, really, you can do a whole lot. And I have seven things that I want to leave with you that you can do and should do in relation to all that's happening in our world today. The first thing, and the greatest thing to me in one sense, is pray. We have the wonderful weapon of prayer. And the New Testament so often speaks of prayer. Many, many verses. I think of Luke 18:1, where the Lord said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the reason so many around us faint is because they don't pray. I know there are exceptions. Not a whole lot of them. But in my experience, over the years, even in Bible chapels, assemblies, where you have a good Sunday morning attendance, when it comes to the prayer meeting, it's the weakest meeting of the week. And that's sad, because we're not going anywhere as God's people apart from prayer. I think of those words well known in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry. Have you thought of the fact that worry is a sin? It certainly is. Lack of trust, lack of dependence upon the Lord. Now, it's easy to say, don't worry. You don't have to worry if you're one that's trusting the Lord, as David reminds us here in Psalm 11. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everything. I've even prayed for a lost button. Is God interested in lost buttons? I think He is. When you sincerely lift your heart, hey, that's an important button. I'm missing it from my sleeve, and I'd like to find it. I'd like to have it back so it can be sewed on and things look normal. Yes, everything. By prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving. Don't forget to praise the Lord, and especially to praise Him, to thank Him for answered prayer. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the promise is, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, yes, and misunderstanding too, shall keep your hearts and minds through, or literally in, Christ Jesus. Colossians 4, verse 2 tells us, continue. That's the problem with a lot of people, isn't it? Continue. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I just think that means live in the atmosphere of the throne of grace. It's not possible for us to be on our knees 24/7. God doesn't expect that of us. It would not be possible to do that. But the key thing is to live in the atmosphere of the throne of grace. I try each day to have a time of prayer privately. But then through the day, I often send up a sky telegram, as Guy H. King used to call them. I get in my car and I'm headed to a particular destination, even this morning, and ask the Lord for a safe trip, to keep me alert, to keep me from any careless driving, and then to keep me from careless drivers. And there are a lot of them on the road. Pray without ceasing. Live in the atmosphere of the throne of grace. There are many other texts and exhortations and examples dealing with prayer. Last evening was a bit unusual. We went to bed fairly early. I remember looking over at the clock, 20 after 9, and I believe I was asleep before 10 o'clock. And then I woke up about 10 to 1. I had a good sleep till then, but I was as wide awake at 10 to 1 as could be, and I could have gotten up, gotten dressed, and gone someplace. But it was getting on toward 1 a.m., and I could not get back to sleep. So I just lay there, and then I thought, well, now, hey, brother, you ever preach to yourself, sister? How stupid it is to just lie here and let your mind wander and so forth, which we do sometimes. And I thought, pray. Spend the time in prayer. Don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. And I spent time in prayer, and before long, I was asleep. And the Lord doesn't begrudge us. If we fall asleep praying, just praise the Lord. And I thank the Lord that that's really the last thing I remember. I prayed for a whole host of people, lots of different things. And then it wasn't long before I was fast asleep again, till about 4 o'clock. And then I woke up again, but I was sleepy then, and I managed in a matter of some minutes, I don't know how many, to get back to sleep, until 10 to 6 when we got up to get ready for Sunday. But I thought to myself, boy, prayer is key. And it's one thing we can do, and there's power in relation to prayer, to not only change things, but to change people as well. Okay, that's one thing. Now we've got 6 more things to cover in about 12 minutes, so I have to move along here. What can the righteous do? Pray. But we also have the privilege to read, to study, to meditate on God's Word. I've chosen Joshua 1:8 as my life text from the Old Testament. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The only time in the King James Version of the Scriptures where you have the word success, it is in Joshua 1:8. And from heaven's perspective, success, prosperity, if you please, in the Christian life will come through the study, the reading, the meditating upon God's Word. Knowing it in the head, stowing it in the heart. I think scripture memorization has fallen on hard times in these days, probably because of so many, many translations that we have today. When I was a boy, and really on into young adulthood, there was only basically one translation that was outstanding. And this year, by the way, marks the 400th year of the King James Version of the Scriptures. There are a lot of archaic words here and there throughout the King James Version. And some people, for one reason or another, don't like it because it's Shakespearean language, so to speak, but it's beautiful language. And all my memory work is in the King James Version. But today, I don't find too many young people memorizing Scripture. We need to urge this upon our young people. so that you're able to have at hand Bible verses where you could use those verses to point someone to Jesus Christ and explain to them the gospel. What can the righteous do? Pray, read, and study God's word. That's the secret of success and prosperity as a believer. And then a third thing, trust in the Lord. Trusting Him day by day. At least 50 times in the book of Psalms, you have the word trust. And one of my favorite passages is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The thought being, He will carry you through. He'll take you through those rough times, those trials, those difficulties. When it seems that everything around you is falling apart, trust in Him. He's in control. And someday, our blessed Savior is going to be vindicated. When every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. Trust Him. I find as I read through the Bible that this is one thing consistently that the Lord is asking me to do, and that's to trust Him. And then there's a fourth thing. What can the righteous do that will be of benefit and blessing when all is crumbling around us? Faithfully fellowship with God's people. I think of those in the early church, first century believers, those in Jerusalem. Remember those words in Acts 2:42? What did they do? They continued steadfastly, not bedfastly, but steadfastly. And what did they continue in? Well, we're told, and we should do the same thing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, the teaching of the Word of God. When the church was formed on the day of Pentecost, the New Testament wasn't written. So the church was dependent upon the oral teaching of the Scriptures. But then God saw to it that those teachings were put into writing, and we have the various books, particularly of the New Testament. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. What is fellowship? Well, that's two or more fellows in the same ship. And then also breaking of bread. That's what some of us did earlier this morning. Carrying out the Savior's command, this do in remembrance of me. Taking the bread, speaking of His body, and then the cup, speaking of His precious blood. And then notice prayers. Continuing steadfastly in these things. Not forsaking, as Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be encouragers one of another. And your presence at the meetings of the local assembly is an encouragement to fellow believers, not forsaking meeting with God's people unless you have a reason for not being here. Might be your work schedule, might be illness, a lot of different things. But basically, it should be our desire and to make it a point that we attend, that we fellowship with those of like mind and faith in relation to the local meetings of the local assembly of God's people. And then there's a fifth thing. 2 Timothy 4:5. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I can't get up and speak as you do and others that come here. But we all have a responsibility to do something. And what can the righteous do? Do the work of an evangelist. We have good news, the best news in all the world. And we're to share that news with others. Just to speak a word for him, to be able to explain the gospel, what it means to be saved. This was Paul's exhortation to his young son in the faith and his faithful colleague, Timothy. Do the work of an evangelist. Sow the seed of God's word. I'm old-fashioned. I still give out tracts, good gospel literature. The main thing that I give out is a Have a Good Day paper. I get 50 of them each month. Put them in bills. Give them out at the bank. Give them out at the Plymouth Township. And then to an individual that I might meet for the first time in my life and may never meet again. But pass along something of the Word of God to that individual. Sowing the seed of His Word. Being a witness. What can the righteous do? Do the work of an evangelist. And then a sixth thing. Acts 10:38. We read how that the Lord Jesus went about doing good. That's what we're told in the message that's there in Acts 10:38. And this is what we're to do. Wherever we can do something that's good, we should do it. I'm thinking in terms of Galatians 6:10. As you have therefore opportunity, do good to all, but especially to those of the household of faith. I have a statement in front of me. I systematically lost it for a while, but I finally found it. Words from John Wesley. Words I had cut out a long time ago. And he speaks of a Christian mandate. I like this. That we as believers in the Lord Jesus do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. We're to go about doing good. I like what Psalm 37, you'll always find something good along these lines in other psalms as well. Psalm 37 is one of my favorites. And we find in verse 3, again the thought, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God has entrusted us with various means. Some of us are more privileged than others, but He's entrusted you with certain things. He's entrusted me with certain things. And the key is to be good stewards of what the Lord has entrusted to us, and involving what we have to do good toward others. And then finally, what can the righteous do? something that is key, something that gives encouragement to me, and I'm sure to you as well if you're a child of God, and that is to love Christ's appearing. Paul could say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Beloved, he's coming. Look up. And this coming of our Lord, the expectation of his return, should be a motivating force in our lives to live for him, regardless of what's happening around us, to know he's in control, to know that he's coming. Read those passages, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 2 Timothy 4, Titus chapter 2. There's so many promises, so many scriptures that relate one way or another to the Lord's return. What can the righteous do? In the face of crumbling foundations, there's much we can do. Let's see to it that we faithfully persevere in the responsibilities and privileges which our Lord has given to us. To pray, to read and study his word, to trust in him, to faithfully fellowship with God's people, to do the work of an evangelist, to do all the good you possibly can, and to love Christ's appearing. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege of being together in this hour. We think of the Sunday school. We pray for each teacher. May they not be weary in presenting your word to young hearts, that early in life these young people might come to Christ, and that those who know him will be helped, even this day in some measure, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many names have been mentioned earlier. Folks that have special needs, we commit them to you this day. I'm mindful of Bill Skillen. I miss him. In all the years coming here and seeing him and having that good handshake and warm fellowship with him, we just pray in a special way that you will bless him this day. And as he has opportunity, that he may be a blessing to those around him. Thank you for your people here. And we do pray for the meeting this evening, for the other meetings of the chapel that are in your will in the days ahead. For Peter Rennie as he comes next week, prepare his heart and the hearts of your people to receive the message that you will be bringing forth through him. So dismiss us with your blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and help us to be not just hearers of what we have brought out from your word today, but to be doers of that word. As we give thee our heartfelt thanks, asking these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.